Please turn with me to James chapter 1, starting verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he's religious, does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father, is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Now, you got to remember the context of this. The context is the trials that the people were facing, right? The Christians were facing. And that's what we've covered throughout this section. We know that trials come to do what for us? To transform us. That's the purpose of them, that they come to change us. So whenever you face a trial, it's there to change you, to make you better. It's not to make you miserable, even though that might be your take on it. As we gain wisdom to face trials, that wisdom makes us more Christ-like. So reviewing through the thoughts, bringing you all back into the text here. So trials come to transform us, to change our value system, to make it like Christ. To begin this section that I just read, though, we have to go back one verse to verse 18. It says this, of his own will, God, of course, he brought us forth by the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. James says it's the word of truth that comes that changes us to make us like the unchangeable God. That's the purpose. So now he proceeds after explaining that. This is what should be happening in your life. That's what this section is about in verses 19 to 27. The things that should be happening in your life if you're being transformed by the word, the gospel that has come to you. The first thing that should happen is you should be slow to be angry, which of course you've all succeeded in. You're now all slow to become angry kind of people. And he does this by talking three ways through it. First is to say quick to hear. Quick to hear. And now don't just say, okay, this is an anger section. It's not an anger section. This is not a text about being angry. Lots of people do it. Oh, we're supposed to be slow to become angry. And we quote that part of the verse. That's not what this text is about. This text is about you being transformed. That's what the text is about. Keep that in your head so when you read it correctly. Part of your transformation is about you being quick to hear. Quick to hear. And that is the biggest issue you and me have with change. We aren't quick to hear. We don't like hearing what needs to be changed about us. How about we have one person volunteer to stand up, somebody from the front row, how would you feel if all of us offered one piece of advice about something in your life you need to change? Wouldn't that just make you want to come back to church next week? Think about that. We don't like being told from anybody, really, about the things that need to change in us. We don't like it from our husbands or our wives. We don't like it from our parents. We don't like it from our friends or neighbors. We don't like it from strangers. We don't like to hear what needs to change about us. What's our typical natural reaction when somebody says, here's something about you that needs to change? We become a little bit angry. Maybe a lot angry. That's what this text is talking about. It's not you just being angry about whatever in life. This text is about you being angry when somebody tells you what needs to change in your life. Now, can you relate to the text a little bit better? If you're saying, I really can't relate to this text, please be the person to stand up. We'll illustrate it for you. You know what I'm talking about. Think about it. Think about somebody coming to tell you about those things in your life that they think need to change about you. So we have to be quick to hear. We have to listen to what they're saying. When they come to tell us what needs to change in our life, we need to listen to it. The second part of the process, we have to be slow to speak. We have to be slow to speak. Because it's really easy to deflect what they're saying by talking. Especially by bringing up all the things they need to change in their life. Deflection, talking. It's what Jesus talked about, the log in your own eye, right? It's like, don't talk about the log in my eye. Let's talk about the speck in your eye. I don't want to talk about the log. That's what you do when you're quick to speak. Somebody comes to tell you what needs to change in your life, and you want to start talking. You don't want to be the one listening. You don't want to be the one receiving what needs to change. You want to be the one talking about what other people need to change, or how it's not your fault, or whatever it is. You just want to create some noise to not deal with the issue. It's hard to hear what needs to change in us. And so often we go on the offensive. It's a way of defending ourselves by attacking the other person. And we speak when we should still be listening. And then we get to the slow to anger part. See? Now you can see how this fits together, what this is all about. Slow to be angry. Now, anger that's not righteous anger. Now remember, righteous anger is being angry about the things that God is angry about. God gets angry, and we get angry. We get angry in a lot of different ways. Righteous anger is getting angry about the same thing God gets angry about. Nothing wrong with that. But anger that's not righteous anger, it blocks your ability to be like God. Because you're not being like Him in that moment. So everything you're doing and thinking in that moment when you're angry and it's not righteous anger, everything that's happening then is probably sinful. If someone is speaking to you about something in you that needs to change, and I'm assuming that what they're doing is, you know, right, they're just like way off, the things that they're saying, that information that they're passing along to you, the transformation that they're speaking to you about, is about you being transformed into God's value system. What they're doing is they're telling you that there's something about your value system that's not like God's, and it needs to change. And when you become angry about that, you become angry at them rather than the sin in you, you're sinning twice over. You have your initial sin that you started with and you've invested it and now you're angry at them. Okay, you've doubled your sin out of here. You're affecting the relationship twice. It's because sinful anger does not produce righteousness. It's an emotion. It's telling you what's important to you. It reveals your value system. But if the anger is not in line with God's value system, then your anger is all about you being found out. I mean, we often know our own sin. We just don't like it when other people point it out and know it too. Even when we know others know we sin, we still don't like them to have to point it out to us because it humbles us and it forces us to admit the sin, forces us to more honestly look at the values that are driving us. So rather than being angry at them or speaking back against them, you need to focus that anger on the thing in you that needs to change and become transformed to become like Christ. Change the effect that that sin is having on your relationships. See, the sin affected the relationship, and then that person tried to tell you about it, you became angry, and you affected the relationship again. What's righteousness? Righteousness is doing God's value system. Your anger against somebody else never contributes to righteousness. So that's what that text is about. Oh, now you know. Then he goes on to talk about the person who looks in the mirror. You know that else? Yeah, he looks in the mirror and he walks away and forgets what they look like. How many people here, if you close your eye, ever do it, just close your eyes and imagine what you look like. And all you see right now is my face, because that's what you've been looking at, right? Close your eyes and imagine what you look like. Close your eyes and imagine what you look like. Yes, do it. What do you look like? Do you know? How many people know what you look like? Okay, you can open your eyes again. You don't want anybody to go to sleep. You know what you look like. That's good. Some of you, we have an idea, but it's kind of blurry. We spend more time looking at other people than most of us spend more time looking at other people than we do ourselves. I know, yes, the many people spent much more time in front of the mirror this morning than I did. And you have a very distinct impression of what you look like. And some of you are thinking, now, he should have spent more time in front of the mirror, too. All right, forget all that. You guys are getting off track here in your minds. So I'm trying to bring you back here. So, verse 21 to 24, he speaks of this, this change that needs to happen. Put away the filthiness, put away the wickedness. Be doers of the word. If a person who hears it but doesn't do it, he's like the person who looks in the mirror. Some people think that God magically will change you. God doesn't magically change you. You know, you hear that you know, some people give that testimony. When they became a Christian or some other time in their life, and then poof, they just changed a whole bunch. Well, that happens sometimes, but it's not magic. And it doesn't happen to everybody in the same way. God doesn't magically change you. There's no magic in Christianity. Transformation requires work. Right? A lot of work. Work by you. You need to change. You need to work. And it begins by stripping away sin. You have to get rid of the garbage first. James said in an early verse that the problem is within us. We're tempted by our own evil desires. That's where the problem is. We need to remove that. That's where the changing process begins. So when he talks about cleaning up here, he's talking about the word, verse 18 that we talked about, the word of the gospel within us. That's what changes us. We have to be humble before the word taught in the gospel. What's the word taught in the gospel? This is very simple. God's value system, right? When Jesus called people to, you know, the gospel of the kingdom, okay, don't forget the long title there, the gospel of the kingdom, it was a call to his value system. That's what it was. So whenever you think about gospel, it's a call to value system. Jesus wasn't just calling people to not go to hell. He didn't spend enough time teaching that way. He called people to adopt his value system and enter his kingdom. That's what he taught. That's what he wanted people to do. So when you hear the word here that James is speaking of, that's what he's talking about, the word of the gospel. It's about adopting the value system of the kingdom. It's the only place, in the kingdom is the only place you find salvation and life. But of course, we must do that value system. You don't just go, yeah, that's really good value system. That's great teaching. Boy, wow. That you've really taught me, Jesus. It's not enough to hear it. Knowing God's value system without doing it, it's completely worthless to you. It's worthless to you. That's what Jesus taught. James says here it's a deception. Self-deception. You think, oh, yeah, value system, I know that. I know the answer to that one. Now when Darren asks it, I got the answer. And you tuck that away in your mind, and then you go out, and it has no effect on you. You're deceived. You think you're a Christian. You think you have God's value system. But if you don't do it, you're deceiving yourself. The deception is knowing that you fall short of it and trying to be happy with yourself in spite of that knowledge. Can you imagine that? Yeah, God's value system. It's sure a great value system. I'm not even close to that. You know what? I'm not going to try. But I'll try to be happy anyway. That's bizarre thinking. Thankfully, God allows us to change in steps. He doesn't expect us to change completely all at once. He doesn't require perfection of us in this life, but he does expect us to keep moving forward. Those steps have to be forward steps, not backward steps. Otherwise, we are inattentive to our own selves, and that's what that mirror illustration is all about. You know the gospel because you know God's value system. It's simple, it's understandable, and it's very easy to measure your life by. No one here should say, boy, God's value system, sacrificial love for the benefit of others, I don't get it. Honestly, it's so simple. If you don't understand it yet, we'll have Cameron explain that to you after church. He knows what it means. He can point it out. He can identify it. He can see what is sacrificial love and what isn't. It's not difficult. Now, you have all looked in a mirror. Yeah, I'm pretty sure you all have. You've all looked in a mirror. But you are far more than what you see in the mirror, aren't you? You're far more than what you see in the mirror. You're more than the physical face that stares back at you. See, when you look into God's value system, what you see reflected back is who you really are and how you measure up before God. That's a whole different thing of standing and looking in a mirror. The mirror of God's value system really shows you who you are on the inside. The real you, that inner person. That's a good thing. That's the first thing you do. You look into the mirror of God's value system. And it shows you something that needs to change. Maybe something that needs to be taken away, or maybe something that needs to be added to you. But when you look in the mirror, it's usually for a reason. You look in there to see if your hair's out of place or you got food left on your face from breakfast. I mean, there's some reason you look in there. Some people just look in the mirror because, wow, I'm looking in the mirror. That's sad. But when you look in the mirror, it's to do something. So typically, whenever I look in the mirror, it's to make sure that I'm somewhat presentable. And, you know, I try my best to deal with that. All right. But if you looked in the mirror and it's like, gee, that's a big gob of peanut butter on my lip. I missed that. Oh, well. See, when you look in the mirror, you expect that you do something about it, right? You don't go, wow, I'm a wreck. Oh, well, that's forgettable. No, we do at least one thing when we look in the mirror. Please do one thing. And same thing with God's value system. We look at it and we see something. Please do just at least one thing when you see reflected back who you are. We attempt to fix something we saw there. So to examine yourself before the value system of God and then never deal with the things that the Holy Spirit shows you is to forget who you really are on the inside, that real you. To try to put away who you are, who you know you are on the inside, and forget about it, and to go on living. You'll never be happy. You'll be miserable. The Holy Spirit comes to transform us and make us who we're supposed to be. When we look at that and pretend we didn't really see what we were really like, forget about who we are, who you really are, is a tragic mistake. And in verse 25, he says, but the one who looks into the perfect law, and of course, he's not talking about the Mosaic law here. The perfect law is God's value system. That's what the perfect law is. The perfect law is the law of love. Jesus said that. I give you a new commandment. The value system of the kingdom, sacrificial love for the benefit of others. It brings freedom to you. That's what he's talking about here. If anyone looks into the perfect law, if anyone looks into the value system of God, the law of liberty, the law that brings freedom, and perseveres, that is, they seek to change, being not just a hearer, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, somebody who looks at and sees, I need to change something, he will be blessed in his doing. See, the blessing of God's value system is only for those who do it. It's not for those who know it, or have heard it, or who like it, or can say, yeah, it's better than my value system. There's no blessing in any of those things. The blessing is only for those who do it. It's just like what Jesus said about the house built on rock or the house built on sand. There's only blessing for the one who does the words of Christ. Jesus said, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like the wise man who built on the house, his house on the rock. Knowing God's value system without actually doing it is foolishness. So then James goes on to give a couple examples of what this is like. Verse 26, if anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. How many people sometimes, occasionally, say things with their mouth they really shouldn't? You all do. Govern your tongue. See, you can have all the outward signs of religion, James says. You can do everything good on the outside. You can go to church, you can give an offering, you can pray, you can fast, you can serve others, you can do lots of good things. But your tongue has this horrible habit of revealing what's really on the inside. It's the, you know, when we look in the mirror part and we see who's really there, the tongue is that way, that part that exposes that inner you to the rest of the world. See, I don't want you to just bridle your tongue. I want you to actually change the heart so that what comes from the tongue is good. The tongue reveals what's in your heart. When your speech is cruel or hurtful or critical, if you lie or deceive or mislead, whatever it is, the tongue reveals what's really going on inside. These kinds of speech just reveal the values of your heart. Jesus said it's from the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks. That's why he talked about making the tree good and it would have good fruit. He wasn't saying, all right, what we'll do is we'll just pick all the rotten fruit off the tree and what we have left will look good. He didn't present that as the solution to the problem. He said we have to make the tree good. In other words, we need to change what's on the inside in the heart. And then we don't have to worry about the fruit. The fruit will always be good. You show the value system of God has not penetrated your heart when you say bad things. You're resisting the real change that the Holy Spirit desires in you. When you say things with your tongue that aren't good things, that's you having that opportunity to look in the mirror of God's value system and going, I'd prefer to forget who I'm really seeing reflected back. External things are great, but they can't be a cover for a lack of internal change. God wants you to change on the inside. He's not content with external acts. Yes, your external acts look sacrificial. That's great. You're progressing. But he also wants to change you deep in your heart, every part of you. Verse 27, religion that it's pure and undefiled before God, the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and keep oneself unstained from the world. Some people, Christians often, they don't like the word religion. You know, it's like, oh, you're religious. And they go, oh, I'm not religious, I'm a Christian. You know, get over that word, okay? Religion's a fine word. There's nothing wrong with it. There it is in the Bible, okay? Get over that. I never want to hear you say that. I use the word religion. Even though we use the word cult, cultic. It's not a bad word. We use a bad word cult today, and we think of, you know, those other people with the queer ideas. But cult just comes out of the cultic things from the Old Testament where the religious things that they did, the temple. So when you read books, you'll see the word used other ways. So expand your knowledge, please. Religion. Pure religion, James says here, is to care for orphans and widows in their affliction. You know, he's using this in a typical sense, all right? Orphans and widows, typically. The point is to care for those who are in need. To care for those outside your normal circle, like your own family. Everybody cares for their own families. Most unbelievers even care for most, okay, Bruce? Most unbelievers care for their own families. It's easy to care for your own. It really doesn't require a lot of effort. Some people in the news, we look at them and go, how could they be that way? It's really not that hard to care for your own family, to love them. You still might love yourself more than them, but it's still not that difficult to love your own family. Most unbelievers can do that, and they consider that as a value. But sacrificial love goes beyond that circle, the normal circle, the circle that the world thinks about of care. So in the first century and beyond and afterward, orphans and widows, they were typical, they were noticeable, they were needy, they couldn't always care for themselves, they needed help. So with the ability to know the needs around the world that we do in this day and age, we can contribute to them. They don't just have to be orphans and widows, but anyone who's needing care. And especially, as we've learned before, it starts within the family of God, within the kingdom of God. Those are the first people we have an obligation to care for. There are many people in the kingdom of God throughout the whole world who have a need that you can contribute to. James says this is what true religion is all about, as it shows that you've adopted God's value system of sacrificial love that goes beyond just taking care of your own. True religion has sacrificial love for the benefit of others as its root. It cares for those who cannot repay you. They're never going to do anything for you. They may never have the means to do anything back to you. Don't even expect it. True religion acts in sacrificial love and receives joy in it because it shows that you are like God. It allows you to look in the mirror of God's value system and see the parts that are like Him. You see, looking in that mirror of God's value system isn't just to see the negative parts of you. That's easy. But it's also to see the parts that He's worked on and transformed and to take joy in that. He expects that you will have joy in those things. And then he says, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. And of course, he's talking about the values of the world. The world shares some of God's value system. Goodness, He put it into the hearts of everybody. But the world has trouble implementing sacrificial love. And it can never do it with the devotion and determination and depth that God's people can. Because they don't have Jesus as their model of sacrificial love. So they'll always be limited. They don't have the Holy Spirit indwelling them to give them the power to do it. You know how hard sacrificial love is. You can be honest about that. Well, you know what comes next. This is the part where I give you a moment to think about what I've said, to pray and respond to God. Write out some things that you might do this week that demonstrate your desire to overcome temptation and overcome anger and listen to what others are saying when you need to change. Think about sacrificial love, caring for those who are in need. Cover a lot of parts here, but they're all related. They're all about you looking into the gospel, the value system of God, and seeing things in you positively and negatively that can change. Father, we pray for You to show us clear pictures of who we are, and we would stop before Your value system and look and see the things that we're doing right and the things that we're doing wrong, and be honest about what needs to change. Become doers of what we know is right so that we can be blessed by You. And help us to become like You in this world, people who are sacrificial lovers, who give to those who are poor and needy and have no one else to care for them, that we might look like You in this world and have religion that is pure. Amen.